Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to start off just thanking everyone for their prayers. I have definitely felt them this week, just as I've been preparing this. Early in the week, I was like stressing out, and then God just came over me, and it was through your prayers that he's kind of brought this together. And so, as Tim said, I want to bring you the word this morning, what God has laid on my heart, and then we'll go from there. So since Tim already prayed, we'll get going. And I always like to start off with a little introduction to kind of give a background as far as kind of where we're going. And what brought to my mind the passage will be in Ephesians. But when I was thinking about that, back in 1995, Joan Rivers, on the red carpet of the Golden Globes, she wanted to know like what people were wearing, who designers made the clothes. And so she asked the question, who are you wearing? And that brought a lot of attention to those designers. And that question had been asked pretty much ever since 1995. However, back in 2018, there started to be some pushback. People wanted to use that limited time to start talking about what they thought were more important issues compared to what they were wearing. But as we look at Ephesians today, I think that is one of the most important questions that we can be asking ourselves. Who are we wearing? So we'll keep that in mind as we get going. And if you would, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to start looking at this, who are you wearing? We'll start off with this first point, and we're going to realize our earthly clothes are dirty. So throughout this whole passage, I'm going to be referring to clothes. We're going to see, you know, our old clothes, our new clothes. And first, our earthly clothes are dirty. And our main passage is going to be in Ephesians 4. But before we get there, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This is really important to grasp before we can get into really any of the rest of this. Right? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And Ephesians 2 goes on to say that we are dead by nature. Right? It's because we're descendants of Adam and Eve that we are dead by nature. And when you think about that, dead by nature. You don't have to teach a baby to be selfish. You don't have to teach a toddler to lie. Humans are sinners by nature, right? But we're also sinners by choice. Chapter 2 continues on to say that we carry out the desires of our body and mind. So we're by nature sinners, and then it's also by choice. And with that in mind, we're going to get into our main text, which is in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 17. We're going to kind of look at this as we get going. So follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Paul starts off this section with this charge not to live as the Gentiles do. And the Gentiles, they were, in the Old Testament, typically referred to as the nations that didn't worship the true God. Here it's talking about, you know, those who are still dead, right? We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. And so Gentiles here is referring to those that are still dead. And so how do the dead Gentiles walk? Well, Paul goes in and gives us eight characteristics of how these dead Gentiles walk. And he starts off in verse 17. He says that they walk in the futility of their mind. And futility can mean a couple different things, but here it means that they're lacking truth or appropriateness. They have no truth in their mind. Then it goes on to say that they're darkened in their understanding. In Proverbs 4:19, it says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So they're in the futility of their mind. They're in darkness. It also then says that they're alienated or separated from the life of God. It continues on the fourth and fifth characteristics. And I realize today is a whole bunch of lists, but I'm just taking after Tim. But anyway, the fourth and fifth characteristics is that they're ignorant and they're hardened in hearts. And it's actually this big trickle effect. If we go back to that verse, it says that they were alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them due to their hardness of heart. So because they've hardened their heart, they become ignorant of the truth, and therefore they become alienated from God. So the hardening of our heart, it's actually shut us out from this fellowship, this intimacy with the God who created us. We've been alienated from him. And if that wasn't really a sad enough picture, Paul gives us three more characteristics. So they become callous as well, which means they're past the point of feeling. If you've ever built a callus, you know that takes a little bit of time to build up calluses, and then eventually you're past that point of feeling. But they've also given themselves over to sensuality, which is the enjoyment and the pursuit of physical pleasure. And then finally, after all that, they've become greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And if that doesn't sound like the world around us today, I'm not sure what does, right? The world around us is giving themselves over to sensuality. They're greedy to practice this. And a lot of times we can look at the world around us and we can get hung up on them. But we have to remember that Paul's describing who each and every one of us were at one point. Isaiah 64:6 says, there it is, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." And we remember back to Ephesians 2, you were dead, right? We were all in this state at one time. All of us, our earthly clothes were dirty. They are full of these sinful stains. And because of that, we were all separated from God. We couldn't stand in his holy presence. And the really cool thing, Ephesians chapter 2 doesn't end with us being dead in our transgressions and sins. In verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ." So God, because he loved me, because he loved you, he made us alive with Christ. He took us from dead to alive. And our first point, it was that our earthly clothes are dirty. But while our earthly clothes are dirty by nature and by choice, Christ offers us something different than the world around us, right? Christ offers us these new clean clothes. That's actually our second point, is that Christ offers us clean clothes. As we go back to our text in Ephesians 4, we're going to see in verses 20 to 24 how we could take off our old earthly clothes and put on Christ's clean clothes. So verse 20 says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So in verses 17 and 19, or through 19, Paul gave us eight characteristics of these Gentiles. And then he says, but, right, there's a lot of buts in here, there's pivot points. He says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. It's actually really interesting wording. From my research, this wasn't used, this learned Christ wasn't used prior to Paul stating it this way. But it's different, it's more personal than having learned about him, right? Having learned Christ is different than having learned about him. And I think what Paul's referring to here is actually when believers become saved, right? They personally learn Christ. Once they've learned him, he then takes them from being dead in their trespasses and sins, and he makes them alive. And it's Paul gives kind of two stipulations, though, for having learned Christ, for being saved. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. There's nothing that we can do to be saved on our own, right? We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no ability on our own to do anything good. Ephesians 2:8, though, says, or clarifies, and these are some of my favorite verses, actually. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So there's nothing we can do to be saved. But Paul says these two stipulations in verse 20. He says, "But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming," two things here, "you have heard him and were taught in him." So to learn Christ, first we have to have heard him. Depending on your Bible translation, it might actually throw the word "about" in there. Might say "heard about him." From my research, that wasn't in the original writing that Paul said. And again, this is completely different learning about someone, or I'm sorry, hearing about someone versus hearing them specifically. It's more personal. And we can sit in church all the time and hear about Jesus. We can hear about God. But that's completely different than actually hearing him. Jesus said in John 10, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And I love, by way of application, just throwing out questions for you to ponder. So I have to ask this morning, have you actually heard Jesus? Or are you merely hearing about him? Right? Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." He's at the door knocking. He's waiting for you to hear him. He wants to have this relationship with you. He wants you to learn him and be saved. After we've learned Christ, after we've heard him, so we learn him by hearing him, and then we're taught in him, Paul says. Right? And the Greek word for taught is didasko. One of my commentaries defined it this way. Didasko means to teach a student in such a way that the will of the student becomes conformed to the teaching taught. I think that's the goal of every teacher. And that's kind of a confusing definition, but the goal of every teacher is to teach so that the student is then going to put into practice what they've learned. If I'm teaching and they're not doing it, then either I'm not doing my job right or they're not learning it right. But it's not enough just to be taught. Right? The world that we live in is teaching us stuff every single day. We're being taught every day, very sadly, that you can be any gender you want to be. We're being taught that abortion is right. We're being taught that there's multiple ways to get to heaven. That's not the truth. So Paul clarifies that we have to be taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:8, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So truth is not whatever we want it to be. Jesus is the truth. And to be taught the truth of Jesus, or in being taught the truth of Jesus, that allows us to then learn him. Right? As we learn Jesus, we're then getting into his truth and we're knowing that more. And the ultimate goal of this, the ultimate goal of the student then, once they've learned it, is actually to carry it out. I heard on the radio the other month, and it seems fitting, they said, "Don't worry about what you don't know in the Bible. Worry about what you know and don't do." As we're learning Christ, as we're being taught the truth in him, that should actually be driving us to change. Psalm 86:11, the psalmist says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." So are you being taught in Jesus and then walking in his truth? Continuing in verse 22, Paul then gives us three things that we're taught in Jesus. So as we're hearing him, as we're taught in him, he gives us three specific things. Again, a whole bunch of lists today. First, it says that we're taught to put off the old self. Everything that Paul described in verses 17 to 19, we're to put off. And this term, and the reason I'm using clothes today, this term is basically to put aside or put away, like you would do with your dirty clothes at the end of the day. Right? We take off our dirty clothes and we put them away in the laundry baskets. In the account of Lazarus, after they took the stone away, Jesus, in John 11, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Right? Similarly, when we hear Jesus' voice, when we're made alive, we're to take off the grave clothes of our former self, put them away. When I study, I look at a whole bunch of different Bible translations, and I love the way that the Message Bible translated Ephesians 4, verse 22. Not what I would preach out of, but listen, it says, "Since then," so because we've learned Christ, We do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with the old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. Are we holding on to the old way of life? Are we holding on to some of those dirty clothes that we might have? Right? And then once we put off our old self, Paul then tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And this is in complete contrast. We're going to see contrast through this whole passage, right? The old man was living in the futility of their mind. There was no truth in them. Paul says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And renewed, or your version might say made new, either way, it means to renovate or to restore. If you've ever done a home project, you know that you've renewed it. You've renovated it. And this particular application is to restore it to a good state after decay or deprivation. So we're in the state of no truth, and we're being renewed now in the spirit of our minds. We're bringing that truth in. Colossians 3 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth." If you want some practical application for being renewed in the spirit of your mind, I'd suggest going back. Last week, Pastor Tim preached on Philippians 4. It's a great application. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. We're going from the futility, no truth in our minds, and we're now renewing and filling our minds with the truth of Jesus. So once we've learned Christ, personally know him, we've taken off those old grave clothes, we've renewed our mind, and then Paul tells us to put on the new self. God doesn't want a whole bunch of naked Christians running around. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Right? That's our point. Christ offers us clean clothes. He wants us to put them on in place of his old, dirty clothes. When we get saved, we're clothed in Christ. The really cool thing is that now, instead of seeing us in our sinful state, God actually sees Christ in our place. I love analogies. If you follow football and I misspeak, you can correct me later. But in college, Trayvon Walker played defensive tackle for the University of Georgia. He was the number one draft pick last year, and he was offered a $37.4 million contract with the Jacksonville Jaguars. I'm sure Trayvon had a couple different offers out there that he had to think about, and then eventually he had to accept the offer from the Jaguars. And once he accepted that offer, he was then no longer on the Georgia team. So he took off his old jersey. He had to learn a new playbook. Right, out with the old plays, in with the new plays. And then eventually he suited up to play a football game. But instead of putting back on his old Georgia uniform, he put on his new Jaguars uniform. He was now identified with the Jaguars. And just like the draft pick, you're actually being offered an amazing deal. It's not $37.4 million, but you're being offered an eternal relationship with God. Right? That offer is out there. All you have to do is accept it. Once you accept that offer, we're told to take off our worldly team jersey. We're told to learn God's playbook and then put on Christ as our new uniform that was created in the image of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So our first point, we're wearing these dirty earthly clothes, right? And we just saw that Christ offers us these clean clothes. And all we have to do to be able to change our clothes is we learn Christ, put off our old clothes, renew our mind, and then we put on these new ones. And it seems like I'm saying that over and over again. And maybe you're thinking, you know, why is it so important when I become saved to put off the old and put on the new? And that's the third point. It's so important because you are identified by what you wear. couple years ago, I was in Africa, and I had on a shirt. It was an Under Armour shirt. You know, the symbol for Under Armour kind of looks like an X. And I had an African come up to me, and he asked, "Do all Americans wear that kind of shirt?" Right? He didn't know Under Armour, but he recognized the symbol, and he had seen other missionaries wearing that same symbol. We are identified by what we wear. If you're still living in your old earthly self, right, you're going to be identified with the world. If you're living, if your actions are showing the world you're in Christ, you're going to be identified with Christ. And I want to pause real quick. Maybe as you've been listening, you know, maybe kind of nodded off a little bit. Maybe you thought, you know, I've been saved, and this is all talking about people getting saved and coming to Christ and changing, and it really doesn't have much application for me. But I want you to realize, Paul wrote this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He wasn't writing to a bunch of sinners. He was writing to the faithful in Christ. And in the next couple of verses, what we're going to see are practical ways that we can live out our new life. It's easy to say, put on your new jersey. Paul's going to give us these practical applications that we can actually compare our life and say, am I living this way? If you have professed to believe in Christ, I would encourage you, as we go through these, to look at them. Say, you know, am I wearing my new jersey? Is that true of me in these applications? So as we look at these, we're just going to go one at a time. And Paul starts verse 25. It says, therefore. That therefore is referring back to having learned Christ, right? It's only through Christ, having learned him, being saved, that we are able to make these changes. In our dead, sinful state, we can't do anything on our own. W.C. Fields said, a dead fish floats downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream. It's kind of interesting when you think about that, right? Any dead fish can float with the currents, but it takes Christ coming in and making us alive that then gives us the ability to swim upstream against the current of the world. Right? So here's our practical applications. Verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So again, we're looking at contrast. The old self, it was a liar, but the new self is exchanging lies to speak truth. So are you speaking truth to your neighbors? More importantly, it says we're members of one body. So because we're members of one body, are we speaking truth to our fellow Christians? Pastor Tim always asks, all for honesty in church? I'm going to be honest, there's not a lot of honesty in church, right? How many times do we say, I'm fine, when you're asked the question, how are you doing? And in reality, you're not doing fine, right? Let's be honest. Let's put away the falsehood. We all live in a sinful world. We all have problems that we have to deal with. We all have struggles that we're dealing with in some way. Let's put away that falsehood and let's speak truth to one another so that we can actually see and build each other up in that way. The next application in verse 26, Paul says, be angry. And that's one I can do. But as we continue on, the whole verse, so we can get the context, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So again, we've got this contrast. But Paul doesn't say, don't be angry. Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. There's actually things in this world that should make us angry. Sin in the world, abortion, the lies that are being told to our children, just to name a couple, right? Those should make us angry. The things that anger God should make us angry. But the old self would allow that to lead to sin. The new self, we can be angry about it, but we're told not to let it to lead to sin. And the way we do that is by taking care of it quickly. Several years ago, I got Julie, it was actually a koozie. We don't use koozies, but it said, don't go to bed angry. Stay up and plot your revenge. (Laughter) I don't know if this literally means don't go to bed angry, but I think it's giving us a time frame, right? We should be taking care of our anger quickly. Otherwise, what that does is it's just this process that eventually leaves room for the devil to step in. Right? This is definitely one area that I struggle in. I can get angry, if you know me. I get angry pretty quickly on different things, sometimes without cause. And what I do is I go off by myself then and I just stew on it. And as I think about it, I become bitter about it. And then as I become bitter about it, I allow truths to be replaced with lies, right? And then that makes me even angrier. And it's in those times when I'm already in this state of mind when the devil starts to break in and starts to remind me or tempt me to dig through the laundry and grab out those old clothes. Right? So the old man, he would have been angry. He would have let it lead him to sin. But as new saved creatures that are wearing Christ, we're told to be angry, but not to let it lead to sin. And because we're in Christ, that's really what we should be striving to do. Right? Continuing on in verse 28, Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." How many people in here are thieves? Remember, we're telling the truth now, right? So back in Ephesians, when Paul wrote this letter, there was a lot of slaves in the church that were stealing because their masters didn't take good care of them. So this really would have hit home to them a lot more than it does to us today. Now, obviously, practical application, if you're stealing, don't. But I think a lot more what it shows us is that the old man is selfish. He's only concerned about himself and what he wants. Whereas the new man, we should be selfless, right? We should be concerned with the needs of the others. We should be willing to help those when it's necessary. So how are you doing on that? Are you putting the needs of others in front of your own needs? Paul gives us a fourth practical application in verse 29. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Again, we're contrasting the old and the new, right? The old has corrupting talk. And I always love doing word studies. It's interesting. Way back in verse 22, Paul told us to put off our old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And in verse 22, the Greek word corrupt that he uses there is actually thyro, which means to corrupt or to destroy, and it has the implication of leading a Christian away from where they should be, right, from the truth that they should be in. So back in verse 22, when Paul says corrupt, it's our old dead life, it's corrupt and leading us away from Christ. Now in this verse, when he says corrupt, he's actually using the Greek word sapros. And that word means rotten, no longer fit for use, worn out, or worthless. And as you're doing these studies, you can find other places in the Bible. And one of the places where sapros appears was in Matthew 7. And Jesus is talking and he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the sapros, that corrupt tree, bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a sapros tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." You are identified by what you wear. The old is speaking corrupt worldly talk, while the new should be speaking what is building up and edifying. And those words are words that promote others' growth in Christian faith, wisdom, happiness, holiness, right? Ultimately, the purpose of our words should be to offer grace to those who hear. So ask yourselves, is the fruit I'm bearing, is that edifying? Am I building others up in Christ and offering them grace? or is it corrupt? Right? Thinking about that verse, Matthew 7, a good tree produces good fruit. A corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit. If you're seeing a lot of corrupt fruit in your life, you might want to ask yourself, have I actually learned Jesus? And it's pretty sad. I think one of the reasons that a lot of people don't believe in Jesus is actually because of Christians, right? And that's why as we look at Paul's passage here, I think that verse 30 is attached directly to verse 29. A lot of my commentaries disagree, but verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." A lot of commentaries say that the grieving of the Holy Spirit, it's its own standalone verse, and it applies to all of Paul's practical applications. And I agree with that to a certain point. But I think when Christians, people who profess to be saved, are walking around corrupt talking, not building others up, I think that specifically grieves and saddens the Holy Spirit. I'll go back to my Trayvon Walker analogy, right? Could you imagine if Trayvon signed that $37.4 million contract, put off his Georgia uniform, he learned his new plays, he put on the new Jaguar uniform, and then he proceeded to walk around and talk badly about the Jaguars? I think whoever made him that offer would be devastated, would be saddened to see his actions. Right? And it's the same thing with us. As we're walking around, we are in Christ, and we should be building up and edifying others. Trayvon's contract was only for 4 years. He gets extensions and stuff, whatever. But if we're truly saved, that verse tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I don't know about you, but that is really encouraging me, or to me. It gives me peace of mind, right, to know that I'm sealed till the day of redemption. And instead of corrupt talk because of what we're wearing, we should be desiring to go out and build others up, offer grace to others, the same grace that was shown to us. We should actually be trying to recruit others to our team, not scare them away from it. Paul then wraps up, so in verses 31 and 32, he wraps up these practical applications saying, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." When we look at those, bitterness, wrath, and anger, those are all like varying levels of internal emotions. Whereas we look at the clamor, slander, and malice, those are all varying levels of the external actions. Again, we're supposed to put all that off and replace it with being kind, tenderheartedness, and forgiving. Right? And as Paul reminds us at the end of that verse, it is only because God forgave us that we are then able to forgive others. Right? It's only because Christ made us alive that we can live differently than other Gentiles. We should want to live differently because, right, we are identified by what we wear. I got another list for you. Paul gave us 5 specific applications, right? And they're good applications. And as I was thinking through them, I just want to step back and kind of generalize them. Hopefully it'll make sense later. But here's my 5 generalized principles on how we're made new in Christ based on Paul's specific applications. So in verse 25, Paul's specific application was to speak truth. I think the generalized principle is that we are made new in our speech. Right? We should be asking ourselves, are the words we're saying showing that Christ changed our life? Not just speaking truth, but all the words we're saying. In verses 26 and 27, the specific, be angry and do not sin. In the generalized, I think we see we're made new in our thoughts, right? A lot of times anger is in our thoughts. We're made new in those thoughts. Are we allowing into our minds, are we thinking things that show that we're renewed in Christ? When we get to verse 28, Paul's specific application, do honest work with your hands. In my generalized principle, we are made new in our actions. Right? Again, most of us aren't thieves, but we're made new in our actions. is what we're doing, the actions that we're performing, are they showing that Christ is in our life? When we get to verse 29 and 30, the specific was speak what builds up and offers grace. The generalized is we're made new in our testimony. So is your testimony showing that Christ has changed you? Right? We're made new in our testimony. And then when we get to verse 31 and 32, Paul's specific was be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. And honestly, these are just a repeat of a whole lot of those other ones. So I was kind of trying to figure out why Paul put them there. But I think the generalized, what we can get from that, is that we're made new in every aspect of our life, right? Both the inside emotions and the external actions. I think Paul kind of put it there to show us that there's no wiggle room. As we're there, it should change every aspect of our life. Before I conclude, I'm sure most of you are hoping for that point, but before I conclude, I'm going to practice what I'm preaching. Right? I'm going to be open and I'm going to be honest. There are several other passages that I actually wanted to preach on, and Christ kept bringing me back to this set of passages. Right? And I think it's because this sermon is my testimony. Right? I professed faith, and I'm sure this question will come up in the question and answer, but here it is. My testimony, I professed faith at a very young age, but I continued to live as the Gentiles lived. Right? I actually discovered porn when I was younger, and I allowed myself to become addicted and callous to that. I then allowed myself to be given over to it. I became greedy and sinful of it. On the outside, I looked good. But on the inside, I was alienated from God. I was separated from Him. I was dead in those trespasses, and as hard as I tried, there was nothing I could do to fix myself, to be right. But God, right? That is the hinge point. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because He loved me, He made me alive even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm candidating today, right? And if you hire me, you're hiring a sinner. I am ashamed of the life I lived. But 7 years ago, God truly gripped my heart. Right? He came in and He showed me love that I do not deserve. He made me new. He brought me out of my life of darkness. And He changed me. Right? I'm by no means perfect, but God has taken in His grace those sinful desires from me, and He's replaced them and made me new. You know what? He can do the same for you, no matter what sin you find yourself in. So as I conclude, living differently, speaking the truth, not stealing, that does not save us from our sins. Right? No matter how good you are, doesn't save you from your sins. We are dead and can do nothing to improve our own situation. But it's because God loved us that He made us alive in Christ. Christ sacrificed Himself on our behalf. Did you know there's actually a gift out there with your name on it? Right? We just finished Christmas. Everybody had gifts. You're looking for them with your name. You have a gift out there with your name on it. And this gift is so much better than a t-shirt, a hoodie, or even one of those wearable blankets. Right? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen, yeah. So if you've never done so before, right? If you've never put your faith in Jesus and learned Him, all you have to do is accept Him. The gift is there. All we have to do is accept it, and He's waiting for you. He's at the door knocking, waiting for you to hear Him. And when you do, have that relationship with Him, right? Allow Him to clothe you. If you've already put your faith in Jesus, there's no need to be digging through our old dirty laundry. There's no need to be putting on our old clothes, because Christ's gift is the most expensive thing you can ever wear. It cost Him everything. He went to the cross and He died to offer us that gift of eternal life freely. Right? And wearing Christ, it should be a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week thing. It should change every aspect of our life. There is no wiggle room. So every day, as you're taking off your dirty clothes, as you're putting on clean clothes, let that action remind you of this. We are to be putting off our old earthly clothes. They're dirty. But Christ is offering us clean clothes that we get to put on. As we're walking the runway of life, right, the clothes we're wearing, because they identify you, should draw people to ask, who's the designer? Right? Who are you wearing? And if you're asked that question, how would you answer them? Would you say that I'm still living in the world? Or have you accepted the free gift of Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity that we could get into your word, Lord. Just thank you for how every aspect of your Bible has truth, has application for us, Lord. I pray today that you would speak to our hearts. If those are out, anyone out there that has not heard you before, Lord, I just pray that you would open their ears, that they would hear you and be able to start a relationship with you, Lord. I pray for those who have heard you, Lord. If they're professing Christians, I just ask that you would give us the strength, because it is only in you that we are able to live differently. I pray that you would give us the strength to put you on, Lord, in every aspect of our life. That as we go around, people would see us differently. We'd be a light in a dark world, and they would want to know, you know, about you, Lord. We'd be able to lead them to you. I just pray as we go out today, Lord, that you would just remind us of your grace and your mercy, and just your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.